They say you should never go to the store hungry. You could make some really bad choices. A few years ago, Carol went to the animal shelter with Jason to pick cats out. It's a fairly simple choice. You choose a cat, you bring it home. Jason chose this tiger cat, he picked the little kitty up and immediately bit his nose. That should have been a tip-off, do not get a cat that bites noses, but he thought that was kind of cute, and so he says, we got to have this one. In the meantime, there's this little black kitty that was just doing everything to say, you got to take me, you got to take me. I've been here way too long, they don't feed well here at the shelter, take me home. And Carol fell in love with this black kitty, and so they ended up adopting both of them, the black kitty and the tiger kitty. The tiger kitty that bit the nose actually became one of the cutest cats we ever had. I mean, this cat was thought he was a dog. He did tricks like a dog. He'd roll over, he'd sit up, he would come when you came in, he'd sit in your lap, he'd make you feel like you're important, did everything you wish a cat would do, but they never do it. This cat did it. In the meantime, the black cat, we realized, was a fake deal to get out of there. And once we got the black cat home, we never saw him again. He's like, thank you very much. Just put food in the bowl, and I'll be under the chair. And we never see him. And the bad thing about that is that we had to put the tiger kitty down. He died a month before my wife died, and so he's in heaven with Carol. And I'm left with the stupid black cat who still does not come, does not do anything, except he hates people and he hates furniture. And he proves that every day. So this is a bad choice. Why do people make bad choices? Sometimes it's because they're hungry. Sometimes it's because they're lonely. Sometimes it's because they're broke. People make bad choices. So here's Moses writing some of the last words in Deuteronomy, and he's saying, okay, life is a choice. You can choose life, choose God, choose to follow God, or you can choose death. Which one would you like to choose? And you just kind of go, well, see, it's kind of like a no-brainer. I mean, Moses is being pretty clear here. Follow God and your life will be blessed. Follow God and you will have the riches of the promised land. You will live long in the promised land. Follow God. Don't follow God and your life will be cursed. Follow God and you won't live that long in the promised land. Follow Satan. Don't follow God and you will die. So it seems like a no-brainer. It seems like, okay, so I'm going to just follow God. Why don't people follow God? There are examples of those who did. Joshua, Caleb. I mean, when 10 people are 10 spies are saying, we really can't get in there because we just believe that though God has promised that land for us, we don't think we can do it. Here's Caleb, Joshua going, oh yeah, if God said we can do it, we follow God. God gave us the land and their lives were blessed. There was King Josiah. In the scriptures, it says that Josiah, before him, there was no king like him who turned Yahweh with his whole inner being, his whole past, his whole person, and all his resources according to the entire Torah of Moses. Well, so King Josiah was one who followed God and received the blessings and the riches of that. But you and I both know, growing up in Sunday school, we've heard the stories of how Israel, at time after time after time, did not follow God and paid the consequences. So why don't people follow God? I mean, if Moses is being so clear in Deuteronomy, the consequences of not following and the riches of following, why for some is it so difficult? Why was it so difficult for Israel? Why is it so difficult for people today at times to say, okay, I'm going to follow God? Well, Jesus was being pretty clear about it in the scripture read from Luke this morning. There's some qualifiers. There's some things that have to happen to be an obedient follower of God, of being a disciple. And he's laying them out here. To follow God, to follow Jesus, you have to hate your father. You have to hate your mother. You have to hate your wife. You have to hate your children. You have to hate your brother. You have to hate your sister. And you have to hate your own life. There's some people going, well, my brother, yeah, that would be easy. But those other things, that sounds a little severe, don't you think? I mean, come on, you can't be serious. Hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your mother, hate your father, hate your wife, hate your own life. What is that all about? Well, here's the problem with the word. There's a lot of emotional context in our culture to the word hate. You know, sometimes you can say, I hate going to class. I hate getting up in the morning. I hate broccoli. I mean, there's emotional context to our hate. We just, with a passion, we can hate things. And so when the word is used here in Scripture, we're just going, oh, Jesus, come on. Hate your mother, hate your father. In that culture, the word hate is used in a whole different context. You hate as in priorities. You hate as in you've made a decision of this over this. It didn't make those things so bad. It's just that the hate word is saying, if I have a choice, I've made my decision. I choose this over this. Esau despised his birthright when he chose a bowl of soup over a covenant blessing. Now, Esau didn't hate his birthright. In fact, he was brokenhearted that he lost his birthright. But at the time, he had made a choice. I'm hungry. I want soup. I make a choice, soup over a birthright. He didn't hate his birthright, but he made a choice. So the word despise can be used there. Jacob had two wives. He loved Rachel, and he hated Rachel's sister, Leah. Now, it's not that he hated Leah. I mean, he had seven kids with Leah, so he didn't hate her too much. In fact, he might have liked her a little bit there for a while. But in the priority of things, in the decision-making process, if he's going to say, which one have you decided over another, he loved Rachel over Leah. See, you got to understand how that works, because when Jesus now is calling, if you're going to follow me, you have to hate these people. It doesn't mean I emotionally despise my mom, my dad, my wife, my spouse, my brother, my sister. No. It's a decision that you have made. In the list of decisions I make in my life, in the priorities of my life, when it comes down to, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow my mother and my father? Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow my brother or my sister? Am I going to follow Jesus or am I making the decisions for me personally? See how that works? It's like we had an opportunity to send someone to New York City looking for a graduate at the NAS to go work for at least for a year, maybe 2 years, in the inner city of New York. They desperately needed someone. We had a young lady who was extremely talented in the area of sociology. She would have been perfect for that. She had a gift of missions. She had been there enough on short-term mission trips that we knew that she'd fit perfectly. And we told the people in New York, we think she's going to go. And she was signed up to go until our mom and dad figured out that, you know, we paid for 4 years of college. We kind of expected you to get a job that really pays money. And if you go to New York City, not only you're not going to get a job that pays very well, It's dangerous. Anything could happen to you in New York. And so we just want to tell you, we forbid you to go to New York City. She didn't go. Now, these were good parents. I'm not saying they're evil, wicked, nasty people. I'm saying they love God and they love their daughter. Maybe they love their daughter even more. You see, and it's hard when I talk as a parent because I realize that we all do that symbolism of the dedication in a church usually. And in that symbolization of a dedication of our children, in there's words like, I really don't own my kid. It's though I raised them, it certainly cost me enough money and I've got a real investment here and I do all this. The truth is, my boys don't belong to me. They belong to God. And so if God puts a call on their life to do work somewhere, then even though inside I might go, ooh, I don't know about that. It doesn't look like it makes a whole lot of sense, and it looks like it's going to move you away. And at some point, I've got to say, but, you know, they're not really mine. It's a decision that we made. Hopefully we made it when we dedicated them as babies, but often we have to go back to that and say, okay, it's not that I hate my son. It's just that I made a choice. It's God's way first. We've got to do the same thing for ourselves. I mean, I remember as a senior in high school struggling with the whole idea of a call to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. That's the last place in the world I want to go. Africa, there's snakes in Africa. I hate snakes. And I can't see myself. And I remember one of the last things I had to give up was my willingness to go anywhere God would call me, including Africa. Now, I'm convinced to this day, as I look back, he didn't want me to go to Africa. He didn't want me anywhere close to Africa. He certainly wanted me to be willing. And I'm not in the camp that says, don't ever tell God no, because that's exactly what he'll do to you. I am in the camp that says, you really can't put barriers up and walls. For this very reason, that when Jesus says, you have to hate your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, and your own self. He's saying you've got to make choices. Predetermined for yourself. I will serve and follow God. To follow Jesus, you have to carry your own cross. Verse 27. Now, carrying your own cross is not like, okay, I'm gonna go to church as often as I can. Carry your own cross is not buying the t-shirt. It's not putting on the uniform. I remember, some of you guys are going to hear about my great musical career, but if you're new here, you need to know, I am a talented musician that I just kind of put away. When I was at college as a freshman, there was this music team that called the Mission Crusaders, and they traveled all over the region singing and doing missions emphasis. And they wore blue jackets. We all had blue jackets with little emblems of our college. And I'd never had anything like that before. I mean, I sang in a gospel quartet when I was in high school, and the best we could do were ties alike. But in college, I had a blue blazer, royal blue, with the college emblem. And I remember to this day putting on that blazer and going, whoa, look at me. I am a member of the team. And I just felt like this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Well, this carrying a cross is not like the blue blazer. Because certainly I made a commitment to a team, but the problem was you can put the blazer on and you can take the blazer off. You can join the Mission Crusaders and then you can quit the Mission Crusaders. You can be out on a weekend with the Crusaders, but then you can be back in school and you're not in the Crusaders. It comes and it goes, the emotion. When Jesus says, take up your cross, when Jesus says, as a follower of Jesus, you must carry your own cross, here's the problem with crosses. They're one way. They're a life commitment. There's no going back. You pick up your cross. You know where that's leading? It's not leading to a gig on the weekends. It's not leading to a Sunday service. You pick up your cross. It's not a temporary inconvenience. So often I think that we put Christianity in a kind of a bowl that says, oh man, I gave a little extra today and it really cost me. But carrying your cross, picking up your own cross, it means that I don't just give a little extra at one time. It means I have made a commitment. I have made a decision. There's no turning back to that. Folks, when you pick up your cross, the ultimate where it leads to is death. It's not like putting on a blazer. It's not like just coming to church on Sundays. It's not like just occasionally feeling bad about something or it's cost you something for a little while. And that's what Jesus is illustrating here. He says, there's a guy who builds this building and he didn't count the cost. Somehow he had no budget whatsoever. So he built a building, got halfway up, and then he couldn't finish it. And so there it is. Folks, I've seen building projects like that. So have you. What do you think when you go by a building that's half built or has the outside but has nothing on the inside? What do you think about the builder? Oh, I'd like to live there. Oh, I hope he could build a house for me. No, you think he's a moron. Yeah, I mean, you look at it and you go, the guy had no clue. He had no plans. He had no design. And Jesus is saying, this is not what I'm talking about here. In the discipleship of following me, you have to count the cost. I coming home from college, Kansas Turnpike, cost $4.90 to do the Kansas Turnpike from Oklahoma into Kansas. I remember once late at night, I'm driving home. I can hardly wait to get home. As I get on the Kansas Turnpike, I realize I had not counted the money in my wallet. I had $4.80. I was a dime short, and I'm on the Kansas Turnpike. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I figure it's the middle of the night. If I get off early, then I'm going to be in nowhere land. I have no idea where I am. I can't do that. What am I going to do? I'm a dime short. So I pull into one of the gas stations on the turnpike. The only credit card I had at the time was a mobile gas card. So I pumped gas. Then I went in and I said, I need you to charge me 10 cents more than what I just pumped into my car. He goes, I can't do that. I go, you've got to do it. I need a dime. Could you give a guy a dime? Finally, I talked him into it. I don't know. He gave me the dime. I had just enough money to get off. I didn't count the cost. And in a very practical sense, discipleship requires placing our goals, our objectives, our plans, our personal desires under the leadership of the Father. It's a release of our will. I was on Facebook this week, and one of the girls that I married when I was chaplain performed the ceremony. You know, this podcast thing is going to kill us. You know that, don't you? I performed the ceremony for this young lady and this guy. They were both students. He was kind of a clown, kind of a goofer. I mean, his reputation was not all that good. She was a sweet, innocent girl. I did the counseling. I'm guessing nobody else wanted to marry him, so they chose me. I mean, I'm the chaplain of the school, that, and I did it. And they're married. And on Facebook this week, she was celebrating 9 years of marriage. They've gone through some very difficult times. She's got some very serious physical problems. And it's interesting, as she was relating how the years have gone, she goes, "And the man who married me has stuck beside me in the good times and in the bad times when I know others would have cut and run." You see, somehow that young couple, in all the craziness of youth, they figured out what it means to count the cost. And they're doing it. To follow Jesus, you've got to count the cost and pick up your cross. To follow Jesus, you have to give up all your possessions, verse 33. Now, it's not that you take a vow of poverty to be a follower of Jesus. There are days when I feel like I have, but I'm not sure that everybody has to do that. And it's not that God is anti-rich or anti-riches. But you do have to avoid the idea of an emotional attachment to money or to possessions. And there is a world of difference between being rich and being possessed by your riches. And by the way, you don't have to have a lot of money to be possessed by riches. Once again, it's a matter of priorities. I mean, I realize there are 24 hours in a day. I realize there's 7 days to a week. I get it. I know how much time I have. The problem is, there's some days when I end the day going, "What in the world have I done with this day? How did I not spend more time doing things that really count, that matter? How is it that I find time to do some things and find little time just to spend with the Lord in my devotions?" I don't want to put the guilt trip, because, I mean, no one's going, "Oh yeah, I pray enough. I have devotions enough. I have enough quiet time." Everybody, you know, if you want to just kind of make people feel guilty, just talk about their prayer life. But honestly, this cost of discipleship, Jesus is basically saying, if you honor me, how are you possessed by the time that you spend? Are there some things that you would not miss because you enjoy them so much, and yet you find little time to spend on me and with me? It's the same thing about money. I mean, I've been around long enough to know that most people have given just as much as they think they can afford to the work of the church. There's never been a real sacrifice. There's never been a real, "Okay, I made this commitment to 10% of my income. So I wanted to do these other things, but if I do those, I can't give the money that I committed." So, you know, it's so easy to say, "Oh, God can do without." Certainly he can. The question has been, can you go without giving what you committed to give? I mean, it's important. I could say, "Yeah, the church needs your money. I'm a pastor. I know the church needs your money." But we're going to survive. The question is, can you survive without your commitment going through? Possessions are for his service. It's basically Jesus saying to us, hold everything you have loosely. You know, I don't know that I ever figured this out until this sermon put these scriptures together. But the letter that Paul writes to Philemon is along these lines of holding things loosely. By the way, congratulations, Sherm, for reading the entire book of Philemon to us this morning. I don't know that we've ever had an entire book read to us. In that short letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, it's an interesting character study. Philemon, it must be fairly well-to-do. He's a property owner. A house church is meeting in his place there. Obviously, they're good friends. Paul is writing as good friend. And Onesimus is the slave that has run away from Philemon. And I guess in running away, took a few things with him. Stole a few things. Now, Onesimus has become a Christian under the ministry of Paul. Onesimus, whose name actually does mean useless, and so Paul plays on that to say, you know, your slave, who you might consider useless, is now a brother in Christ. He serves us well here in the church, but he wants to go home. And if he comes home, no pressure, Philemon. Not putting any extra pressure on you, though you are a Christian. And you became a Christian under my ministry. Don't want to put any extra pressure on you. Do what you need to do, and I want you to do it out of love. But instead of receiving him as a slave, why don't you receive him as a brother in Christ? Now, here's the part that I don't think I ever picked up on before. Paul wrote the letter, and you would first read it as a personal letter to Philemon, but folks, it wasn't a personal letter to Philemon. Other people read it. Folks, we read it this morning. It's not just a private letter. It was a public letter that somehow Paul knew would be read because he wants Philemon to know that the decision that you make, which could be a very personal decision, it's a decision that involves a relationship between you and your runaway slave, is going to affect everything that we do in the church. How you respond, how you react, how you receive him, what you do affects all of us. It'll reflect who we are as Christians. It'll make a difference in the church here and the church there. What you decide makes a difference. Do you see where this is headed? Because when I start talking about how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you do with your life, that's a very personal decision. You can almost say, I have no right to pry into your life about your money or your time or what you do in your relationships. And yeah, it's private. But the truth is, what you do with your money, what you do with your time, what you do with other people, and what you do with your life affects the church. It reflects what you believe on us and on others. The decisions that you make about your money, about your time, about your relationships, they make a difference in the church, in the fellowship. And so it's Paul saying to us, and now your pastor saying to you, choose wisely. Choose to follow Jesus because there's life there. There's riches there. But in following him, you have to be willing to, one, decide on who has number one. Decide that you're going to follow and take your cross with you. And there's no going back on that. There's no, today I was emotionally, but tomorrow no. It's a decision that says everything I have belongs to him. It's a decision that Philemon had to make and you have to make. Let's pray together. Father, we've been around long enough to know that not every decision is simple. The ramifications of the decisions that we make every day affect not only us, but those around us. Emotionally, there have been times when we thought it would be easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but all of us here know there are days when that decision cost us something. And so this morning, Father, we say to you, we want to be better followers. If there are things that have gotten in the way, whether they be money or relationships or personal issues, if there are things that have gotten in the way of our priorities of putting you first, as we listen to your voice and your word here this morning, I pray that we'd be willing to lay those things at the feet of Jesus. Humanly, we'll be tempted to pick those up later. But Father, I pray that our faith would grow stronger as we are able to release those things that get in the way of our pure devotion to you. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children. We thank you for the privilege of being called by you personally to follow. We hear your voice. We want to be your disciples this day. As your followers, we have concerns, we have needs. We bring them before you this day. Some of us have family members and friends going through difficult times. We pray that you'd be with them. Some of us have our own personal struggles that we're dealing with right now. And I pray, Father, that your spirit might be such a healing touch upon our lives, that when we even leave this place, we would feel encouraged and strengthened and maybe at peace about what we know you are doing or you're going to do. We pray for the ministry of our church. You know every week, Father, every day we pray that you would make us an instrument of your will in this community and then enable us through other areas of ministry to reach out around the world. And Father, we pray for those opportunities and pray that we'll be faithful in our giving and in our prayers and even in our sending of people to minister to every place that you might have a need. We pray for our college students. It's exciting to start a brand new year and the promise of all the things that can and will happen. And yet, Father, I know the apprehension that can be in the hearts and minds of students and even faculty members. I pray that you'd be with them. Right now, give them a sense of peace, a sense of encouragement, a sense that they can do it. And even if it's not on their own strength, because you're with them, they are not alone. So help them be all that they can be as your followers this day. Now, Father, for the journey that led us here, we look back and we realize you've had your hand on our lives. We thank you for that journey. We thank you for what you're doing even today in this place, the way you've spoken to us, the way you've brought us together. We thank you for the privilege of being your children here. And in advance, we thank you for what you're going to do, knowing that you're not done with us. We thank you for the promise of tomorrow. For it's in your name we pray this prayer. Amen.